I want you to turn to the Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 4. The Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 4. Commencing to read at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now God will bless the reading of His holy, precious word. Now, beloved saints of God, this morning I want to speak on the subject of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the sum and substance of our message. We are living in days when many saints are marked by suffering, by sorrow, and many other pressures that come upon them. And I am going to try, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to bring before you a comforting ministry in relation to our great high priest. You see, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely great. From the tip of his head to the sole of his feet, absolutely fine gold. You see, when I come to man's image, I come to Daniel chapter 2. There I see an image which commences with Babylon with a head of gold. But we find that when we come to the feet, it's of iron and clay. But when I come to the Song of Songs, there I have a vision of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that head is as of most fine gold. And we see that his feet, they rest in sockets of fine gold. You see, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ brings before us deity. When we have the word gold, it speaks of the righteous character of God. But when it says fine gold, it's speaking of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great high priest. I want this morning to speak of his greatness, his grandeur, and his glory. When I move to Luke chapter 2, or Luke chapter 1, verse 32, we see there that he is a great son. When I come to Titus chapter 2, verses 13, he's a great Savior. He is a great God. When I come to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we see here that he's a great high priest. And when I come to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we see there that he is a great shepherd. What a Savior, dear friend, that we have. Everything about him is absolutely fine gold. But let us look at these two verses very carefully before I go into my message and practically apply it. The first thing we notice, he is a great high priest. We've already said that that brings before us his superiority. Then we see, passed through the heavens, his victory. Jesus, his humanity. Now I want you to hold these three things and take your mind now to Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these Hebrew believers were coming into a situation of pressure. Their arms were beginning to hang down. Their knees were beginning to smite once against another. And they were beginning to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. Now, this is not the thought of simply missing a meeting. The thought in the original language there is they were abandoning their position. And you know, it's a dangerous thing for so-called believers to to abandon the house of God and to abandon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the writer goes on to show them the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who in chapter 1 was greater than prophets. In prophets in a past day, he spoke there a little, here a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we see in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has spoken completely in His Son. Now, I want you to grasp that. We live in a day when some people talk of extracurricular prophecy. I want to say this, beloved friends in this meeting, that God has nothing more to say outside of Jesus Christ. God has spoken completely in His Son, greater than the prophets. Then we come to verse 2. Again we see His superiority as the Son. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. I want you to grasp that, dear friend. When I come to John chapter 1, there we have the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now a word is the expression of a thought. And the Word in John chapter 1 is God's fullness expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've said that the Word is the eternal Son of God. As to eternity, the Word was. Verse 5 and 6, as to creation, the Word made. As to incarnation, verse 14, the Word became. So here you have, even in John chapter 1, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to eternity, Jesus Christ, the Word, was. Again, we live in a day when the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ is being assailed and assaulted on every hand. And it beholds us as believers, saints of God, to stand firm that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. As to eternity, the Word was. As to creation, the Word made. You see, the Savior that we present to you this morning, in all His superiority, is the Creator, Sustainer, and Upholder of all things. That is borne out in the passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We've linked that to John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We can link that to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Link it again with Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And you see that creation has very much to do with the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As to eternity, the Word was. As to creation, the Word made. As to incarnation, verse 14, the Word came and dwelt among us. We have a Savior this morning, dear friend, a Savior who is in our midst. We are gathered unto Him, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sweeter subject in worship than that of the Savior. Then we have seen Him in Hebrews chapter 1. He's superior than prophets. He's the creator in verse 2 of all things. In verse 3, we see the superiority of His atonement. I just want to permeate my message with the gospel, because we're living in a day of a bloodless theology. We're living in a day when the atonement is being attacked. But I want to tell you this, that we, in light of the Scriptures, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ completed and consolidated the gains of the gospel on the cross. He hath by inheritance obtained a greater name than angels, verse 4. Greater than prophets, creator and sustainer of all things. Verse 3, the sole sufficiency of his work on the cross. You see, the work in the Old Testament was continually repeated. The priest was continually standing, but in relation to the superiority of the work of Christ, in the Epistle of the Hebrews, we see that he is a seated priest. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Four times over we read of the seated position of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice or the sin was always greater than the sacrifice. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a sacrifice that was greater than the sin. If you're in this meeting unsaved, dear friend, this morning, we're presenting a Savior who is a great high priest, but who is one who died on Calvary's cross, that through that shed precious blood, you might be saved for time and for eternity. Greater than the prophets, greater than creation, greater than the Old Testament sacrifices, then as we've said in verse 4 to 14, he is greater than angels. He had by inheritance obtained a greater name than angels. And yet, beloved saints of God, at the best, as we see in verse 14, they are ministering spirits to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So we see one in chapter 1 of the Epistle of the Hebrews, his superiority as the divine Son of God, the eternal Son, the divine Creator, who came into this scene in incarnation to die on Calvary's cross. But he's not only seen as the Jesus, he's not only seen as Son of God in Hebrews chapter 1, which brings before us the superiority of his deity, but in chapter 2 of the Epistle to Hebrews, we have his title, Jesus. Now Jesus brings before us the thought of the humanity of the eternal Son of God. Now I want to say this, we're not going to divide the person of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He is one divine person, as brought before us in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. He is God's eternal Son. And then in chapter 2, now I want to introduce the gospel here also. In chapter 2, we see him as Jesus in all his humanity. Jesus who has tasted death for us. Now let us surround these verses, or look at these verses just for a moment. In verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in point of time, became a little lower than angels. Now here we have the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, higher he could not go. There was only one way that Jesus Christ could go, and that was down. For he was God's eternal Son. But in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8, we have his condescension. He left the splendors of glory. He left the side of the Father. And in incarnation, came into the scene. Verse 8, Hebrews chapter 2, his condescension. Verse 9, his crucifixion. Tasted death for us. And it would be wrong on my part if I didn't have as my central theme not only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ,
but his blessed cross. Here is a man who in verse 8 condescended from the unrivaled heights of glory, come into this scene to die the death of the cross, tasted death for us, his crucifixion. But my dear friends, now speaking to both saint and sinner, we want to go beyond the cross this morning. And in verse 10, he becomes the captain of our salvation. There we see his conquest. Verse 8, his condescension. Verse 9, his crucifixion. Verse 10, his conquest. What a Savior we have. One who has blazed a trail to glory. The captain of our salvation. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that he has defeated principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. So dear friends, verse 8, his condescension. Verse 9, his crucifixion. Then in verse 10, his conquest as the captain. That's why we have a sure feeling as believers this morning that we have a captain, we have a file leader, we have a trailblazer, and he is in glory this morning. Then we come to chapter 12 in regard to the Lord Jesus. We have seen his condescension, we have seen his crucifixion, we have seen his conquest. When I come to verse 12, we have there his coronation. Saints of God, we have a Savior. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we see there a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and with honour. Now we've tried in these few moments to present to you the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm now going to apply truth practically into saints in days of pressure. Because there is pressure, beloved friends, all around. The Christian pathway is not an easy pathway. When I come to John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That is the believer's lot. That you in this world, in this scene of testimony, will have tribulation. Why do you suffer tribulation, dear friend? Why do you be brought into these dark, difficult, and dangerous positions? I'll tell you why. When I come to Romans chapter 8, there I'm taught in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. No matter the circumstances that happen in life, even where you cannot trace, trust in the living God, because the purpose of suffering and pressure in relation to the saint is, verse 29, that you might be more conformed to the image of his Son. But let us look at a few things in regard to pressure and suffering. I want to look first of all at protection in adversity, 2 Corinthians 1 verses 1 to 5. Then I want to look at power in weakness, as brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Then I want to bring before you provision in days of sickness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. Then I want to bring before you his divine presence in days of loneliness, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 11 to 15. And then we will touch the subject of patience in relation to anticipation. First of all, protection in days of adversity. Many of God's people are moving through adverse circumstances. circumstances that they cannot understand. Some of God's choicest saints, at times, are like the psalmist. They're at their very wit's end. But in days of adversity, we have divine protection in God. When I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, I see there that He is the God of all comfort. Saints of God, no matter the trial, no matter the testing, no matter the circumstances that you might come into, God is the God of not simply comfort, but He is the God of all comfort. And when you go through experiences like that, you're able to help others who might be in positions of adversity. So in these positions of adversity, we have divine protection. You see, when I come to Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Isn't it good to know, dear friends, that in days of adversity, in days of affliction, in days of assault, that we have a God, and that God gives us divine protection. But then we said that in days of weakness, we have a divine power. And we quoted to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In that chapter, we have the Apostle Paul, a ministering brother, a servant of the Lord. And he's before the Corinthian believers, and he's in fear and trembling. His bodily presence and his speech was not much to write home about. But you know, Paul had a divine power. Even though his legs were trembling when he stood in front of the saints of God, he had a divine power, and that power was the Holy Spirit of God. My dear friends, that's what you need in days of weakness, individually and collectively. We're living in an age when the Holy Spirit of God in many quarters has been organized out of the church, and there is no sense of the presence and power of the Spirit either in the audience or in the preaching. You see, a preacher, when he stands at a pulpit, must always feel his inadequacy. And he must feel his weakness as he stands before the saints of God. But like Paul, we should realize that we have a divine power. That power sustains and supports and strengthens us in days of weakness. Then we also brought before you not only protection in days of adversity, not only power in days of weakness, but divine provision in days of sickness. Now that is brought before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have there the Apostle Paul. He has been given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Sometimes God allows sickness to come our way. We cannot understand it, my dear friend. But when I come to Psalm 119, possibly the answer is in verse 69 to 71. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes God brings us through a period of sickness, through a period of sorrow. Why? That we might learn his statutes. You see, when I come to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3, we find there are three men in the fiery furnace, a picture of affliction to those who stand against the errors and wiles and edicts of Babylon. I see these men standing there, and there appears the likeness of a fourth, the Son of God. You know what, again, takes us to Romans 8:29, that we might be more conformed to the image of His Son. Now, God does not always remove sickness. He makes provision for us in our sickness. Because I find that the Apostle Paul, that faithful servant of the Lord, three times he came before God and asked God to remove that thorn. Three times God refused to remove the thorn. There we see that Paul realized that sometimes these things were sent according to the divine mind and will of God. We want to dwell a little still in Paul, and we spoke about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. There we see, in days of loneliness, we are assured of His divine presence. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find there that Paul is just about to loose his moorings. He's been a faithful servant of the Lord. He stood for an uncompromising position. He didn't have many friends in relation to defending the gospel or defending the church. And I see Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see there that he is in a position of isolation, a position of loneliness. What do I read in that chapter? I see there the divine presence of the Lord coming into that position of loneliness. The Lord stood by me. Isn't that a delight, dear friends? That in days of loneliness, in days of isolation, God's presence will always be with us. But then we also spoke of patience. We spoke of anticipation. Because I believe that in the not too distant future, that we shall go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when he's writing to these Hebrew believers, he tells them in chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, that he that shall come will come. And in light of that, he tells them to have patience. You see, that's what sustains us, saints of God, in these days of pressure. In days of adversity, we have His divine protection. In days of weakness, we have His divine power. In days of sickness, we have His divine provision. In days of loneliness, we have His divine presence. And then we have brought before you the thought of patience. But I want to round off my message this morning in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There might be one in this meeting still unsaved. Many of these promises that we have been bringing before the saints this morning or this afternoon don't apply to the sinner. But we are going to apply just for a moment the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that epistle of the Hebrews, there we have brought before us the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to bring before you, dear sinner, this morning, the majesty and the might and the marvelousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've brought Him before you as the sin bearer, the surety, the shepherd, the supreme one. Everything about Him is absolutely supreme. I would ask of you, dear friend, in the earlier part of the meeting, we brought before you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. There we said that the Lord Jesus Christ, after His condescension, we see His crucifixion. There's a Saviour who died on Calvary's cross. and he wants you to trust in him this morning. But I tell you, dear friend, even though this is in the morning, I want to tell you this. If you reject this blessed person, as some of these so-called apostates in the Epistle of the Hebrews done, there is only a fearful looking forward of judgment and indignation for you. But you know, we're still living in God's day of grace. We would ask of you just to look upon the one that we brought before the saints in all his beauty and glory. The one who's passed through the heavens, who's defeated principalities and powers, and in a coming day is going to transport us and translate us into his divine presence. Why not this morning, dear sinner friend, trust in him as your own personal Saviour?